Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, 1 through 12, and 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, that you will give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look to the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To you, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Christian missionary is walking through the savannah when he suddenly encounters two lions. The two lions are hungry, and the missionary doesn't know what to do, and he sits down and he prays and he says, The only thing I can think of is, God, make these into faithful Christians. He looks up and he sees the two lions on the floor with their paws on top of each other, saying, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. Today I want to talk about being eaten by lions. No, I want to talk about faithfulness. Faithful lions, maybe. Not our faithfulness today, but I want to talk about God. God is a promise-making God. And Lori, I know you were able to find some biblical information this morning that someone sat down and counted over 8,000 promises in the Bible. I can't say that I would take the time to do that. But 7,000 plus of those are God's promises to people. 7,000 promises. So God is not just a promise-making God, but God is a promise-keeping God. God is faithful in keeping God's promises. Now, sometimes it's really hard to believe. Our faith falters when it looks like God maybe has made a promise but has forgotten it. But here is our takeaway for us this morning. God's promises never rest on our faith. How much of it we have, how strong our faith is, any of those sort of things. God's promises don't rest on our faith. They rest on God's faithfulness. Let's take Abraham eventually, for example. He's called the father of faith, but it wasn't because his faith was so exemplary. We do that sometimes with the heroes and heroines of the faith, right? That we assume that they had it so much more together. You know, don't you think Abraham has it more together than you do? Maybe that's just me. Abraham was great, but he wasn't perfect. When God called him out of the land of Ur, which was they were actually moon worshipers at the time, he said to Abram, go to the land I'm going to show you and go by yourself. And so Abram, out of this great hero of faith, went halfway and he took Lot with him. That's not the actions of a titan of the faith. A titan of the faith would run, not walk, to where God has called them. That should make us feel better a little bit, right? If Abram, who's this great hero of faith, God told him to do something and he did kind of halfway and then he brought somebody along who he wasn't supposed to. Does it make you feel better? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to keep going. But here in our scriptures, we see that that Abraham had a problem. And that problem was that he had no kids, which means he had no heir. And that was troubling to him. He says, I continue childless, or I shall die childless. And it's this great concern to him. He has no heir, and he's not getting any younger. He was, all of 75 at this time, right? When God first called him, he was 75. And this is maybe about 10 years later. So that's 85. Okay, good. This is a problem, but, you know, it's a problem. But it's not the real problem. The real problem is something different, something deeper, something more unsettling. The problem is God had made a promise to him, and God hadn't kept it after 10 years. If we go back to chapter 12, where Abraham was his first encounter with God, he told him, like I said, to go to this new land. He made these promises that he would have this heir and he'd have all these children, and it would all be his lineage, but it still hasn't happened. But God said it, and he promised it. And when Abraham got to the land that God showed him, it was awesome. He was so excited to be there, but yet he still didn't have this promise of an heir. And they, you know, Abraham and Sarah had fixed up the nursery and one side of the tent, right? And they're waiting. There's still no baby keeping them up at night. Still no child to carry in their arms. Abraham began to wonder whether, is God reliable, right? That kind of creeps into his mind. By the time we get to chapter 15, Abraham's looking for what I like to call the celestial complaint department. Right? Anybody know that one? If you don't, you're lying. He wants to register with God his dissatisfaction. God's not holding up his side of the bargain. Have we ever felt that way? You experience one disappointment after another and be set on setback, and when you get your footing and you get your balance, something else knocks you down. And we think, God, where are you? And you begin to doubt whether you can trust God or not. Is God trustworthy? But the amazing thing is, how does God in this scripture respond to Abraham? He makes him another promise. Actually, it's the same promise, but he reminds him again. He took him outside and he shows him this beautiful scene of the night sky. And he says, you know, it's like somebody spilled a salt shaker in this dark blue tablecloth kind of night. He said, count the stars. If you can count the stars, that's how many offspring that you'll have. And he says, and he believed him. And it was credited to him as righteousness, which is an important passage that Paul talks about and all these other things. So Abraham believed God. And as we talked about, time is the tester of faith. There's no doubt why he's regarded as the father of faith, but we see that Abraham's faith even wavered, even in the midst of these things. Not just once or twice, but a whole lot of time. Even further on, you know, no greater does God make these promises, and he doubted God. And God says it again, even in the scripture that we just read. When the subject of the land comes up, Abraham says, you know, how can I know for sure? He's great, excited to move in. He's so excited, but how do I know, you know, how do I know for sure? Because faith, in fact, doesn't question. It believes, but doubt questions. We saw that in the great myth of Orpheus and Eurydice, right? Anybody know that story where Eurydice gets killed on their wedding day? She gets bitten by a snake. And she goes into Hades, and Orpheus is able to sing, and he sings his way into the Hades, into the underworld, and Persephone, who's married to Hades, says, you know, he sings this beautiful love song, and he says she can go, like, she convinces Hades to let her go back up, but he said, she's going to follow you up, but if you look back to see if she's there before you get to the surface, she has to stay down here. And Orpheus, I don't want to ruin it for you, but you had 3,000-4,000 years to read this. He gets up and he just starts to doubt, and he looks back and he sees her face, and she gets pulled back in. Doubt made him look back. He wanted proof, and that's normal in our lives. We too want that proof. It speaks to something in us as humans. We say, I'll believe it when I, what is our phrase? I'll believe it when I see it. Doubt it asks to be shown. Doubt wants to see. If we live by faith, we don't live by sight. But here's the thing. God's promises don't rest, like I said, on our faith. They rest on God's faithfulness. God doesn't make promises that God does not keep. God's ever reliable when we are unreliable. So what does God do when Abraham doubts him? Does he say, well, that's enough. You know, I'm not going to keep, you know, you want to keep doubting me? I'm not going to do what you say. Is that what he says? No. He didn't say, oh, ye of little faith. No. He says, your faith is weak, but my faithfulness is strong. And then God stakes his life on that promise. I'm going to say that again. God stakes his life on his reliability in keeping his promise. That's what all the business about the heifer and the goat and the ram, this kind of strange part as I'm reading it, I'm like, this is kind of getting weird, right? Where they're cutting these animals in half and then he leaves the birds and the birds of prey coming. You know, did anybody else tune into that one a little more? In Abraham's day, when you wanted to strike a deal, you didn't sign a contract with ink, you signed a contract with blood. Now, this sounds a little too Netflix movie-ish for people, but if we wanted to make a contract, you'd gather these animals just as Abraham did. You cut them in half, and you'd lay the halves out against, and you'd make a path in between. And both parties of the contract, or at least usually the weaker person in the party or in the contract, would walk through these carcasses. It was and making a covenant. It was the practice of the ancient Near East to do these kind of things. And what he's saying is, we don't need to write something on a piece of paper. What's going to happen is, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, you can do this to me. It means I stake my life on keeping this promise. It's like when kids, you know, you're little, you say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It's the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of that. But in Abraham's day, they meant it. It was a deal, like I said, between a powerful side and a weaker side. And the weaker side would walk through saying, if I don't do what you want me to do, this can happen to me. I stake my life on this. Imagine buying a house and the bank makes you walk through carcasses if you don't pay. I was thinking about this today. Maybe this was going too crazy. But it's like, oh, you'd be real serious, right? I tried to convince my wife to do this for our wedding, walk through carcasses, but that also didn't work. But don't try that one. But what is amazing, but the amazing thing is, and I want us to notice that when it came to walking through these gauntlet, to ratifying, which is the fancy word for making this covenant true, who walks through the carcasses? It's supposed to be Abraham, but who does? God. God kind of has this appearance and this flame thing, right? It's starting to get even like, right? We call it a theophany, which is just an appearance of God. But God is the one who walks through. If God says, if I don't keep my promises, I'll give up my life. God promises, you see, don't rest on our faith or in our faithfulness. They rest on whose? God's faithfulness. And the promises, we break our promises to God all the time. Abraham did. He believes God, then he doubts God, a pattern that we're all, you know, acquainted with in our life. We've been unfaithful to God in times. We've broken our promises to God. And in doing that, who pays the price? God does. Abraham should have, and you and I should have, but he's the one who actually does. The agreement holds. God is the one who's taking it upon God's self. And that's why we're coming into Easter, and that's why the resurrection, Easter Sunday, is so important. That's when Jesus did this for us. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. That's in his lineage, it says that. It says all the way through, it says the Son of Abraham. Jesus is living proof that God keeps promises. God is so faithful that he'd do anything to show this great, great love. God gave Abraham a son in old age, a son that had children and had children and had children, all the way down to Matthew 1, where Jesus is the Son of Abraham. And we are all children of Abraham. God didn't break it, but we did over and over again. And there are consequences that we saw with this one, but God's the one who bears it. It's hard to believe. God's faithfulness is so far-reaching and so powerful. The promises don't rest on our faith. They rest on God's faithfulness. God is truly faithful, and it's our trust in that faith that we live out of. That's how we live our day-to-day. There's this great story of an example of this. Clarence Jordan, who I've talked about many times, was, you know, unbelievable. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture, one in Greek and Hebrew. He was so gifted, he translated the Bible into Southern English called the Cotton Patch Bible. He chose to serve the poor, and in 1940, he founded in Americus, Georgia, the Koinonia Farm. He's an amazing person. It was a community for the poor to come and live and work. And it didn't matter what your skin color was, didn't matter who you were. But as you can guess, in the Deep South in the 1940s, having a farm that would have people of different ethnic backgrounds together got a lot of resistance. And a lot of the resistance was actually from the good church people who followed the segregation law as much as any of the folks in town. And the town people tried everything to stop him. They tried boycotting him. They slashed the tires. Over 14 years, they tried to stop him. And in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough, and they decided to get rid of him. And so they came with guns, and they came with torches, and they set fire to the entire Koinonia farm, Clarence Jordan's home, and they shot bullets at his family and everyone who was there. They chased off the families except for one African-American family, which wouldn't leave in Clarence. Clarence recognized the voices of the Klansmen. As you might guess, some of them were people that he knew because he was a pastor at church. The next day, the reporter came to see what had remained of the farm. The rubble was still smoldering. He found Clarence out in the field hoeing and planting. And he said to him, "I heard the awful news, Clarence. I came to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." But Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding and kept poking, trying to get a rise out of him and saying, so the reporter finally said, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of those PhDs. You've been here 14 years into this farm. You've wasted 14 years. There's nothing less. Nothing left. How successful have you been? How successful would you say you've been?" And Clarence stopped hoeing and he turned to the reporter. And in his blue eyes, he said, "About as successful as the cross. I don't think you understand us. We're not about success, but about faithfulness. We're staying. Have a good day." Beginning that day, Clarence rebuilt Koinonia Farm, and it's still there today. This Lent, we're working on a lot, but faithfulness remains one that we need to work on each day. And we're not about the success. We're not about the things of those things, but we're about, like Clarence, we're about faithfulness. God is a God of promise. Those promises don't rest on our faith. They rest on God's faithfulness. We have a God who's ever true, ever faithful, ever willing to show that faith. Let us believe and live in light of that, and we'll sing the words of the great hymn as we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Amen.